Last but not least, we are blessed this morning to have Pastor Chris Reeve from Calvary Chapel Frontlines in Fort Smith with us. He's going to be our guest teacher this morning, been there for about 5 years, and I'm going to turn it over to him. Thanks for being here, brother.
Try and hurry up and get here. Well, good morning. There's always going to be some type of a malfunction. It's great to be here with you guys. For those of you that don't know, Pastor Jeremy has been with myself, and let me see if I can flip this around. And our church down there in Fort Smith, he's a board member. He's helped us immensely through a lot of things, and so when opportunity came to be with you guys again, it was, I think, 2018 when I looked at my notes, the last time that I got to teach up here, I jumped on the opportunity. This morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 7. There's a couple reasons why. One of those reasons actually came up in worship this morning, which is we sang that all I want is to be clothed in your righteousness. And I know I paraphrase that because I can't memorize words that quickly, and I remember a time of Paul and Barnabas being in prison and singing hymns, and I thought, man, I better not get thrown in prison because I don't know the words to any worship songs. And that would get me in a lot of trouble, which is why I don't mind going to crazy areas of the world, because I know I won't get thrown in prison because the Lord knows I don't know hymns. But with that, the understanding is we sing about it all the time. Lord, all I need is you. All I want is to stand before you in all your glory, to be clothed in your righteousness. And so we sit there and we sing it. We read it in his word. We teach it. We tell others, Lord, all I need is you. And the bottom line is, that is the truth. That is the gospel truth, if you will. If we were to look in Galatians and listen to Paul speaking, he would say that is the straightforward truth of the gospel. Is that we need Jesus. We don't need anything else. Because with Jesus comes everything that we need. And so I chose Romans 7 because it's an area where Paul talks about how we are freed from the law. And being free of the law doesn't mean that we have a license to not pay attention to the law. Does not mean that we have a license to go out and do whatever we want to. But we're free from the law. And so taking kind of from the words of Paul again in Romans, where he talks about all you need is Jesus. You must have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's it, not works. And then James will say later in his epistle that you need faith with works. But I titled this message, Faith That Works. Because that's what James is really talking about, is if you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, faith that brings salvation, then that is faith that will have works automatically because it's faith that works. So without anything further, we'll go ahead and we'll get into the Word. In Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1, it says, "For do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we are in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that we are able to gather together in your house, to open up your word, and to read it and to study it. Lord, and for it to be taught, not by me, I'm just a mouthpiece. Lord, that it be taught by you, that it may be edified amongst your body. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that you teach us today. Lord, teach us ways that we can apply your word to our lives, that we may find ourselves walking according to your spirit and not according to our flesh. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in Romans 7, I told you, we're looking at the release from the law. Not in the sense that the law doesn't matter anymore, but in the sense that we need to focus on Jesus and not the law. Because we need Jesus in order to fulfill the law in us. Jesus will guide us. He will lead us in the paths of righteousness, and we will end up fulfilling the law because Jesus is going to guide us and direct us in the paths that we will fulfill the law. If we focus on the law itself, we're just going to fail. And Paul will continue to get into that. But in these first couple of verses, Paul gives an illustration so that we have an understanding of what exactly is going on here. He, being a Jew that was of the law, that had to sit there and fulfill the law and obey the law, and we're specifically looking at the works of the law, or the Mosaic law and the works that came with that, he sat there and he realized, I can't do it. And we'll get into that in later verses. But he had an understanding that he had a commitment to that law. That law had dominion over him and had dominion over all of those who were of the law as long as they lived. Now, you can't kill the law. And that's a very important part of Paul's illustration. Paul points out that it's not the law that dies. It's the other person that dies. Because the law still lives. The law still exists. We see that Paul will talk a little bit later and mention how the law is good. It is holy. It is, the commandment is holy. It is just and it is good. And so the law doesn't die. It's divine. It came from God. But he puts an illustration in here talking about a woman who has a husband and she's bound to the law of her husband as long as he lives. But if you notice in the illustration, the husband doesn't die. I'm sorry, the husband does die, but in his illustration with us, we're not the husband. And the husband doesn't die because the law doesn't die. He speaks of the wife who is bound to the law of her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. But when he speaks to us, he puts us in the position of the wife, which is kind of fitting considering we're the bride of Christ. And he does something crazy here. He speaks of, well, if the husband dies, then the wife can remarry. But we know in the illustration, the husband's not the one that dies. It's the wife. And we are the wife. Well, if a wife dies, she can't remarry because she's dead. You guys pick up on that? In case, I don't know. Not everybody's from Arkansas, so you may not be that quick. Caveat, I am, so I think we're really sharp. I don't, but anyway. But in order to remarry because she's dead, she would have to come to life again. And so when Paul uses the illustration and he talks to, about us, we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law, but then we die to the law. We are buried with Christ and raised again with Him in a newness of life. So we do get resurrected. As the bride of Christ, we are dead and free to remarry or come alongside and be under the dominion of something new. And described throughout Romans and through other areas of the Pauline epistles is what we rise again to is now we are under the dominion of the law of grace. And man, that is a great law to be under. Because I know I'm one of the worst I will point out all the coffee mugs that say, I can do all things. And I'm like, really, can you? I know the things that I have planned for you. And I'm like, was that what he had planned for you? And I said, but I do have in my house, his mercies are new every morning. And you know why I have that? Because I need to remember that. Because if instead I wake up in the morning and I remember yesterday, but I forget that God's mercies are new every morning, then I may just sit there and dwell in the past. And the crazy thing is just as Jesus told us, don't worry about tomorrow because today has enough of its problems, so don't take on any more interest that you can't handle. Well, don't worry about yesterday because today has its own problems that you need to worry about today. So if I sit there and I realize, hey, I really messed yesterday up, and I look and I remember, but God's mercies are new every morning, and I come to repentance, and I accept the forgiveness from Jesus Christ for that repentance, then I can forget that, because you know what? He already did. You know what the crazy thing is? You know, many of us have that one thing in our life, that one sin, that while we have accepted forgiveness for it, we just can't forget it. We remember it. We look back to it, and we're like, I cannot believe I did that. You know what's crazy? Is the devil knows that, and he points that out to you all the time. He goes, hey, remember when you did this? Remember when you lied to that person, when you cheated that person? Remember when you did that horrible thing that you did? And he's like, yeah, I remember. What's crazy is if you go to Jesus, and you say, Jesus, you remember when I did this? He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. No, Jesus, you remember because I sinned against you. I don't know what you're talking about. How can you not know what I'm talking about? It's the worst thing I've ever done. Now, first of all, he's probably like, really, is it? But secondly, is he's going to look at you and say, I chose not to remember. So why are you dwelling on it? He's not. So we are raised in a newness of life to take on and be under the dominion of the law of grace. So therefore, we are no longer to be under the dominion of the law. Because if we continue to focus on the law and not on Jesus, we're going to continue to fail. Because we cannot obey the law. We cannot fulfill the law. But if we focus on Jesus, and we allow Him to guide us in our steps, if we allow Him to shape and mold us and change us into a new creation, then we will fulfill the law because we're following Jesus. And Jesus isn't going to lead us in a way that goes against the law. Does that make sense? This holy, sacred, divine Lord of ours would not go against a holy and just law. He's going to lead us in the ways that fulfill that law. So picking up in verse 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Now, in the first verse, when we read here in 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except for through the law. Or I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. In that one verse, we understand our release from the law just a little bit better, because Paul comes in and he explains our respect to the law. Paul explains that the law is not sin and should not be considered sin. However, the law points out sin. And the crazy thing is we were all born with a sin nature. I mean, these are some of the things in the Bible that we have to accept, and it's not something that we like to accept, because that means that we have to accept that we're horrible. I was going to say we're not perfect, but like we're so far beyond not perfect, we're despicable. One of the things that makes my skin crawl is when people say irregardless, which apparently has made it into the dictionary. I'm like, that's not a word. I'm from Arkansas, and I know that's not a word. But I spent 20 years in the military, and I cannot tell you how many times I heard that word used, irregardless. Well, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a believer, and as a Christian, one of the things that drives me nuts is when people say, people are inherently good. And I'm like, read the Bible. Like, no, people by and large are inherently good and they just do bad things. I'm like, that is not what God said. God said that we are inherently bad. We are inherently disobedient. We are inherently awful. In fact, as we sit here in these times, I came to you guys, and it was just a couple of weeks ago that we had a shooting in a school where 19 children died and two teachers. At least that's the last toll that I saw. And that's a horrible thing. And I just turned around the other day and heard about a shooting in Tulsa somewhere, which I'm not from Oklahoma, and I make fun of Oklahoma all the time, but I'm here to tell you, that's one of the best places to get pizza. So when I hear of a shooting in Tulsa, it pains me. And I also have some good friends that live down there. And as I look at all of the things going on in the world, I see all these horrible things. And, you know, we all make fun of the different generations growing up, but by and large, I'm not going to blame it on one generation or another. What I will tell you is, I look back at the flood, and I remember some specific words that were pointed out before the flood, which is, there was nothing but a wicked thought in everybody. And as I walk around this dying, decaying world, I see nothing but wicked, evil thoughts. They're not all the way there yet, but man, we're en route to it. And so, inherently good? No. If we are left up to our own devices and our own ways, there will be nothing but wicked thoughts. There will be nothing but evil. But we're not left up to that. We have other options. We have the law. The law points out sin. And into many of us, we sit there and we realize that sin and we go, man, I don't want to be doing that. I want to do what's right. There's another book that was written in this same time period, which is not biblical. And I'm pointing it out as not biblical because it's not in the Bible. But it's called the Sirach. And Ben Sira wrote this, and he talked about the law, and he claimed that we had the ability to choose to obey the law. Now, if you think that that's true, then come get with some people that know you really well, or your mirror, and you can find out that no, that's not true. Because if you're here in church today, then you probably want to obey the law. But you find yourself stumbling and still making mistakes. Paul points out a great point of the law, which is covetousness. He points out in our terms, because for some reason the word covet doesn't seem to work in 2022. But lust does, because lust is one of those terms like moist. You say it and people are like, oh, that word's just gross. Like, so's covet. Covet's a gross word. Covet should make your skin crawl. If someone tells you that they see that you are coveting something, your skin should crawl. But, oh, no, I am, but it is one thing to desire a good thing. It is another thing to covet and want what another has, what God does not have planned for you, but you are willing to try to scheme to take from another. But the problem with covet is you kind of don't have control of it. You covet something because it's something that's going on already in your mind. Now, I drove past a car show on the way here. I did make the comment that it amazes me what some people will enter into a car show, but that does not mean that there were not some really beautiful cars there at the car show. And I'm a guy, so while I'm not Tim the Toolman Taylor that grunts over cars, I do appreciate them. And I looked at them and I thought, well, that's the easy one for guys. That's what we covet. We covet somebody's car. We'll keep it on that level and we'll keep it clean. You can covet a car. You can covet a man's car, or it's Arkansas, so truck with big wheels and loud exhaust. I'm still working on getting my big wheels. I got my loud exhaust. You just go up there with a drill and put holes in the muffler. No, I'm just kidding. It works every time. But you can desire to have a nice vehicle. You can desire to have one just like that guy does. You can desire to work for it. That's one thing. But if you covet it, and you want it, you're willing to take it out of his driveway, take it from him, you believe that you should have it and not him, because that's what it comes down to. Oh, I deserve that, not him. We covet promotions. He got promoted and I didn't. I should have been the one that was promoted, not him. Well, saved by your attitude, probably not. But Paul points out, let's look at a sin that every one of us has. We lust after something. We want it so badly. But it's not what God wants for us. You know, when we talk about marriage and the sacred bond of marriage, when a woman and a man love each other, it can be a great thing, because they can get so mad at each other. They can get so angry at each other. And they can take the love that they have for each other and realize that at that time it's really hard to share that, but they can share their love with God. And so they can look to the Lord. And when both of them are looking to the Lord will continue to bring them closer together. But with many, especially youngins, as we look at them, we're like, no, you're not in love. We like to call it puppy love. You're lusting. You just desire to be with that person. It doesn't have to be for really horrible, nasty things. It can literally just be you want a person by your side that will listen to you when you talk about all the annoying stuff that nobody else wants to listen to. You're lusting after something. Paul says we all do that. But the law says you shall not covet. You shall not lust after things. He also tells us that sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in him all manner of evil desire. Because apart from the law, sin was dead. He's actually making the accusation that without the law, he wasn't that bad. He was alive, and sin was dead. But with the law produced in him all manner of an evil desire. Again, he's not saying that the law is sin. He's not saying that the law created sin. But the law did something in him. It created in him a desire, which was evil. And the bottom line is, people are not inherently good. People are inherently bad. I don't remember what city or town it was in, but they actually did, and it was Barna did a study, and I don't remember the percentages because I don't have a good memory, but they painted benches in a park and they put a sign up that said, "Don't touch wet paint." And it was well over 70% that walked by and touched. Do you know why? Yes, and it produced in them all manner of evil desire. Tell me no. I was in the military. There's some habits that just break hard. Mine is, I remember all the signs that said keep off the grass, and I remember all the sergeant majors that would yell and scream to you like the crazy old man that manicures his lawn with scissors and a ruler. We were the ones with the scissors and the ruler cutting the grass when we got in trouble, but you stay off the grass. Now my wife, she was in the military as well, and it's still ingrained in her. She cannot walk on grass. Me, it was ingrained in me, all those signs, I walk in every patch of grass I see. We're all inherently bad. I did not come here today to tell you that I am the greatest saint. I am the chief sinner. But it produces in us a desire that is evil. We want to go against the law. And so Paul is going to get into an area here that we're going to break into, and this is the meat and potatoes of it all, if you will, starting in verse 13. And he's going to talk about a battle of flesh. And I'm going to tell you something that is not doctrine, but it is an opinion that I have, and I will share with you the other opinions in this matter. So if you will, we'll pick up in verse 13. It says, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then, I do what I will not to do, I agree the law with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Now, what I'm going to share with you, again, not doctrine, but an opinion, and I'm going to back up my opinion, I'm going to argue it, so that you have an understanding of this, because I think it's important that we know this. I probably presented it already too much, but who here thinks that this is Paul talking as a mature Christian? Good. None of you raised your hands, because none of you ever will raise your hands. This is not what we do. We're like, oh, volunteer. I'm not volunteering for anything. But that is a theory. There is a theory out there that Paul is a mature Christian, is sitting there talking about the war of flesh and sin. The war that he has to do what's right and then ends up doing what is wrong. There are others that are sitting there and have a belief that there are other aspects of who Paul is as he is narrating this area. What area or what time in Paul's life, or who is he speaking of as he talks on this? But what I will share with you today, and I will give you a couple of things on, is that Paul is talking about a man under the law without Jesus. Now, key point number one to that is, this chapter in this section ends in defeat. Now, because Paul, who is narrating this, remember he's actually narrating, he's dictating this, because somebody else writes it for him. But anyway, that's another sermon for another day. In verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 24, which is the answer to it, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" As he's talking about this person that wars back and forth with doing right versus doing wrong, and he's losing that battle, he's crying out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And his answer, he can't help himself, because he is a new creation in Jesus Christ. He cannot help himself but to just blurt out, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." But he doesn't end there. He picks back up and he says, so then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Meaning, as a Jew with the law, without Jesus, he wanted to serve the law of God. But it ends in defeat, where he says, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's defeat. And so if we look at this area and we use it as our cop-out verse, or cop-out verses, which I see all too often, that, hey, Paul's way better than I will ever be. Noted. I would agree. Looking at myself, I will not ever amount to anything that Paul came to. And if Paul sat there and he said, for the good that I will not to do, I do not do, but the evil, I'm sorry, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice, then I'm good, right? Because Paul had the same problem. He went back and forth with that. Paul leaves out something in this area. The something that he leaves out is this power that we have. Did you know you have power? Every one of us has power. It's not ours, but we can call upon it. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells within each and every one of us. And the Holy Spirit has power. You know, one of the greatest powers, it's not the gifts. While those are wonderful, the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit decides to bestow upon us at the time that He decides to, those are wonderful things. But one of the greatest powers that we have is the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and He'll guide us. And when we call upon the Holy Spirit to give us the power to overcome the sin that we are so tempted with, He'll give us that power. It's crazy, right? No, while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Christ loved us while we were sinners. Christ died for us while we were sinners. But He died for us while we were sinners because He had an understanding that we had no other choice. Paul very eloquently says that he was sold under sin. We were sold under sin. We had no choice in the matter. We couldn't be sinless. We couldn't even sin less. So Christ died for us. Not so that we could remain the same, but so that we could change. Because that's the wonderful thing. People say, I wish I could see people the way Jesus sees people. I'm like, well, there's two cool things that I'll tell you today. You can, because you're a new creation in Christ. Well, I don't know how to love like Jesus does. Well, actually, you do. You have the heart of Jesus in you. We just don't like going there because it's weird. It's awkward. Could you imagine if we were to all act just like Jesus did at all those times that we're like, wow, pray for my enemies. Pray for those who persecute me. What? That's crazy. I sat in a hospital one time. A very good friend of mine, a guy that I had gone to multiple deployments in Afghanistan with, was laying up in the hospital bed because he got hit by a drunk driver. And I was in motorcycle ministry at the time. And so we stood over his bed, and this guy that I just didn't really know him that well, but he was with me. We came there to visit my friend. We came there to pray over my friend who was still in an induced coma. And he started praying for the guy that hit him. I was getting ready to hit my friend. Not the one that was in the coma, the one that I wanted to put in one. I said, what are you doing praying for that guy? And I asked him when we left the room, he said, Chris, we need to. Your friend that's laying in that bed, he knows Jesus. If he leaves this earth, he's going to be with Jesus. The man that hit him may not. The key word, may. I didn't know for sure that he didn't, but he may not. We need to pray for him. Yes, absolutely, we're going to pray for your friend that lies there in the bed, but why would we not pray for the man who hit him? He didn't intentionally hit him. Made a very stupid mistake, yes, but I looked and I saw this guy that I barely knew. man, you're doing what Jesus would do. We have it in us. And I'm here to tell you as well that I now know that guy very well, and I will tell you that he's not faultless. He's got ugly sides to him too. He just was doing what the Holy Spirit led him to do. He was reaching down into that heart that Jesus gave him. Create in me a new heart, Lord. And he did. We are a new creation. We have that ability in us. So Paul does not speak of the power of the Holy Spirit to invoke upon, to help us in times of temptation. He speaks also on the fact that he says, for I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Are we to be carnal anymore? No, because Paul speaks on three different types of man. He speaks of carnal man, he speaks of spiritual man, and he speaks of natural man. Natural man being the man that has not accepted Jesus. Carnal man being the one that has accepted Jesus but is not doing anything about it. And the spiritual man being the one that is trying to call upon and seek out all of the mysteries, wanting to become closer to the Lord, have a stronger and closer relationship with his Lord and Savior, his and her. But the carnal man, as we understand it, they know Jesus, but they're not doing anything. So the best description that I can give you is the one that Chuck Smith himself gave. He talked about a time that his daughter was laying in a crib, and he went in to get a suit jacket because Chuck did it right. He always outdressed everybody. He was classy like that. But he went in to get his suit jacket, and his daughter stood up in the crib, and she said, Daddy. And his heart jumped with joy because his daughter had called him Daddy. It was such a great thing. She was a baby. She was in a crib. And he's like, but could you imagine how much excitement I would have if she was 30 years old and the only thing that she ever said to me was, Daddy? Would I not be a little disappointed that she'd not learned anything else? In, it wouldn't be 30 years, but 28 some odd years. It's like, so can you imagine the disappointment with God when, yes, he was excited the first time that we called out to him and said, Lord, I need you. I surrender. I repent. But then 30 years later, all he gets from us is, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Like in 30 years' time of a relationship with the Lord, would you not expect God to expect more out of us? And so, to be saying we are carnal, sold under sin, no. We're not to be carnal anymore. We're to be spiritual, just as the law is spiritual, because we're created as spiritual beings. We're not sold under sin anymore because Jesus broke those bonds that we were bound under. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are supposed to be spiritual. We are supposed to be slaves to Jesus Christ. We are to believe in Jesus and have faith in Jesus. And when we believe in Jesus and we have faith in Jesus, and we sit there and we say, I know what I will to do. And we go, Lord, help me. I know what I will not to do. Lord, take this from me because I can't do it alone. It's crazy. I have this life verse and I usually get it wrong so often. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And it may not have been talking about the exact same thing, but here's the bottom line. There is nothing in this world that we can conquer with might or power. But there's nothing in this world that we cannot conquer with the Spirit of God. In chapter 8, just moving ahead a little bit, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And there's even translations that put a period there. But there are many Christians that put a period there. But I read the Bible and I even look in the original manuscripts, and not just the two that scholars look at, but all of them, and I realize there's a comma there. You know what I love about commas? I tell people about commas in counseling all the time. You can never put a period in your life. You can do something wrong, you can sin, you can make a mistake, you can do horrible things, but you don't have the right to put a period there. God puts in the periods. So if you've done something horrible, know this, there's not a period at the end of that. There's a comma. But on the flip side, there's a comma here too. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, comma, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Period. We are not carnal. We are spiritual. We belong to Jesus Christ, and we need to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin in our lives. I told you kind of in the beginning that there's horrible things going on in the world today. And there are. Did you know that there are laws against shooting children in schools? But it didn't stop them, did it? And I'm not going to get into so many of the intricacies, because there are many of us that when everything came out, we were like, you got to be kidding me. But there are laws against shooting kids in school. And it's not about creating more laws. And don't get me wrong, I agree with laws, and I agree with lawmaking and law abiding. But if more people just believed in Jesus, less people would do things like shoot children. And so faith that works is faith in Jesus, realizing that that's all you need. Because me having faith in Jesus and following Jesus is going to prevent me from shooting people in school. Me having faith in Jesus and believing in Jesus, having the faith to know that I can call upon the Holy Spirit when I am tempted with sin, will help me to come out of that sin. You know, many people get it wrong again, where it says, the Lord will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. No, He will tempt you beyond what you can bear, but not beyond what you can actually bear, because you have the Holy Spirit within you. The answer to the question, or the great mystery, is when I'm tempted beyond what I can bear, then I call upon the Lord. And He's my way out. That's the mystery. God always provides a way out. What is that way out? Is there going to be a detour in the road that prevents me from going to the bar? No, there's not going to be a detour in the road that prevents you from getting to the bar. There's going to be a Holy Spirit that resides within you that you can call upon to help you not want to go to the bar. That's the way out. The way out is faith in Jesus. So I went a little bit long, but I had to end it with Jesus, because that's what it's all about. So I'll leave you with this. Ask yourself some questions. Have you been saved by the grace of God? The only gospel that saves is the gospel of the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Is that the gospel that you've been saved with? Are you making mistakes by trying to mix law and grace? Law meaning things that you must do to please God, while grace means that God has already finished the work, and all you need to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Here's an important one. Are you rejoicing in the fact that you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ? Just as though you'd never sinned. Because we talked about all I want is to be clothed in your righteousness. Well, that's what's going to happen. We stand before Him, clothed in righteousness, He's going to present us to His Father without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Are you walking in the liberty of grace? Meaning, not license, but freedom in Christ to enjoy Christ. Are you willing to defend the truth of the gospel? That means that you're not a critic of every church or evangelist or person out there that's speaking, but it means that you're not denying the truths that have brought us to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And are you walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel? Why? Because the best way to defend the truth is to live the truth. The best way to live the truth is to walk according to the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. But I pray that I've done it some justice today, that we can have the understanding that what it is that we truly need in our lives is Jesus, and He is absolutely 100% enough. But Lord, that we must keep our eyes focused on Him. We must listen to Him. And as He leads us, and as He guides us, and as He directs us, and as He invokes changes in our lives, Lord, that we respond, allowing those changes to happen. Lord, that we listen to Him. And that, Lord, that we try to be more like Him each and every day. So, Lord, I pray for a boldness to come upon everybody here. Lord, that we would have a boldness to walk in Your Spirit. Lord, that we would have a boldness to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus is all we need. That He answers every question and every call. So Lord, just be with us. Take care of us. And help continue to guide us and direct us in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' just, righteous, and holy name. Amen.